Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
All right, I'm so excited today. We are continuing our sermon series called Leverage. Everyone say leverage. Leverage. Sermon series called Leverage, where we are talking about leveraging our lives and making an eternal impact. And so as we get started this morning, I wanted to help us understand what this word leverage means. See, as a church, we just finished a month of January talking about what it looks like to abide in Jesus. And we ended that month by taking a week of prayer and fasting and just asking God to change our hearts and speak into us. And now we're in a season of saying, okay, God, now that I'm abiding in you, how do I leverage my relationship with you to make an impact in the world? Leveraging my everything I have, all of my resources that you have given me. How do I leverage that for the sake of the gospel for the people around me? And so I'm very excited, but if you're taking notes, I want you to write a couple of things down. There's a couple of things to help us understand leverage. And so this is the first question that we're going to ask ourselves today, is how you are leveraging your life going to make an impact that matters 100 billion years from now? Like, I want you to think about that. Is how you're leveraging your life right now going to make an impact that matters 100 billion years from now? So I want you to think, like, there's some things that we get so worked up about. Like, we get so anxious about. We get so, like, worried, nervous. We allow it to, like, control so much of our emotions. And if we were being completely honest, most of the stuff we're worried about is not going to matter 100 years from now, much less 100 billion years from now. In fact, the Bible says the only thing that's going to matter 100 billion years from now is the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that's still going to be standing. Impact Church is not even going to be a thing 100 billion years from now. Like, if Jesus hasn't come back, which, Lord Jesus, please come back, 100 billion years, please come back. If he hasn't come back, Impact Church is probably not going to be here, okay? But 100 billion years from now, the kingdom of God is still going to be here. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, is the way we're living our life actually making an impact that matters? Or are we spinning our wheels to invest in things that don't have any sort of eternal consequences? Maybe I would put it to you like this. I would think about a couple of different illustrations, but one I think about is I brought my suitcase. I don't know if you guys can see that. I'll just bring it up here. Brought my suitcase. This is Old Faithful. This is my suitcase. Been with me all over the world. Well, at least for the last 4 years. Only 4 years old. So, but it's been with me quite a few places, 4 different continents. It's been around. But here's what I know. See, I put things in my suitcase that I plan to take with me somewhere. Okay, I put things in the suitcase that I plan to take with me. And sometimes this is how we treat our lives. This is how we treat what we have to leverage. See, guys, God has given every single one of us something to leverage for his kingdom. Now, he hasn't given us all the same things. Some of you, like, can, like, sing. Like, I mean, good grief, Daryl Webb. Like, he's just letting it go this morning, singing his heart out this morning. It's so awesome. I can't do that. They need strong singers like me on the front row to help carry the rest of you, okay? Like this is, I don't get a stage and a microphone, but some of you do. Some of you have, but we all have different resources. We all have different jobs. We all have different houses. We all have different ways of life, and we all have different resources. And here's the thing. We pack them up, and we take them with us every single day. Like, every single day, you have the resources that God has given to you right here at your disposal, and you walk around with them every single day. Here's what I want you to know. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. When it comes to the resources God has given us, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. See, instead of treating our resources that God has given to us like a suitcase, we need to be sending treating them like an envelope that is meant to be sent. See, in an envelope, I don't put many things in an envelope. In fact, I don't put hardly anything in an envelope, because if I can't email it to you, we're having a big, bad trouble. But I don't put many things, but this is meant to be sent ahead. And guys, listen, when we talk about making an eternal impact, an eternal difference, something, an impact that's going to matter 100 billion years from now, the question is not going to rise and fall with where did you work or what kind of job did you have or what opportunities did God give you. It's going to be how did you leverage the resources God gave you to make an impact that is going to matter 100 billion years from now. Like carrying them around in a suitcase is not going to matter 100 billion years from now. You know why? Because you can't take it with you. 100 billion years from now, I don't care what type of advances we make in modern science and technology, none of us are going to be around 100 billion years from now. And we can't take our stuff with us. Like you're not taking anything you currently own with you wherever you go 100 billion years from now. But you know what you can do? You can send it ahead. You can make a kingdom impact. And what I mean by sending it ahead is I mean you can put it in the hands of a mighty God who knows exactly what to do with those resources. And he will use them and carry them on to make a kingdom impact in a life that's going to matter 100 billion years from now. Because your stuff won't exist, but your soul will. And that's what we're talking about. So you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And today I want to talk about the number one resource that we all have and have been given to leverage. And I want to talk about our finances, our money. But more than our finances and money, I want to hear what God's word has to say about our own hearts. Like, how do our hearts relate to the number one resource that we've all been given, which is money, finances. Now, you may sit back today and be in a different place and say, I don't know, Pastor Brandon, like, you haven't really seen me. Like, I'm currently checking my bank account because, it's hard to manage $4.36. And I would say, no, I've been there. I know, like, I totally get it. But here's the thing. Just by waking up in this country today, just by waking up in the United States of America, you woke up as one of the top 2% wealthiest people on the face of the planet. Because if you don't have it, you have access to it. And I've been around the world, and I'm telling you, even places you would think are more developed, you woke up wealthy today, just by nature of where you woke up. And so the question we need to ask is, God, what does your word have to say about leveraging this type of resource for your kingdom? So we're going to start in the book of Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 is where we're going to be. Malachi 3, 6 is where we'll start. I'm going to explain it a little bit to us, and then I'll stop along the way and make some explanations. Then I'm going to make a few points about it. What I hope that you'll see, and this is, if you've grown up in church or spent time at, 2 in the morning watching TBN or some sort of televangelist, you've probably heard this scripture before. What I hope to do is bring it in light of the New Testament, bring it in light of what Christ has done for us on the cross. So buckle in. I'm excited for us to spend this time together. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. If you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Ah, great. Let's dive in. For I, the Lord, do not change. Aren't you glad? Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I love that. God is saying, I don't change, which means I still have mercy, which is the only thing saving your tail right now. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Now, I just want you to hear me say, this is all of our stories. Okay, this is not just the dumb Israelites who couldn't get their stuff together. This is every single one of our stories. We've all turned aside from God's will for our lives. So what does God say? Return to me, and I will return to you. Everybody say, good news.
Good news.
This is good news. Says the Lord of hosts, but you say, how shall we return? What does this look like? So I want to set this up. Like, I want you to see God starts off before he ever starts talking about what he's about to talk about leveraging the resources he's given you. Before he ever dives in, he settles one thing: who he is. See, before you dive into, oh, we're going to talk about money or we're going to talk about finances or whatever, listen, God says, I'm not here to talk about your money. God doesn't live on a currency, okay? God owns it all. God says, actually, I'm here to teach you a lesson about who I am. So here's what I want you to know, that to leverage our life for the resources God has given to us, the way we do that is we don't start off with a budget. We start off with the character of God. We start off by asking the question, who is God? And what do we learn from this passage? We learn this: God never changes. He is stable. He is secure. And in a world where we are so tempted to place our security and our stability in our bank accounts, God starts this whole thing off with, I am your security. I never change. I am stable. The stock market, interest rates, student loans, your jobs, those are all going to change. God, he will never change. Who he is today is who he is tomorrow, is who he will be 100 billion years from now. And so the other truth, though, that we learn is, what about ourselves? So before God starts talking about money, he talks about him, his character, and then he talks about our character. And how does he define our character? He says our character is we're prone to walk away from him. like, and you feel that too, don't you? Like, you feel that a little bit where you're like, man, I'm doing good. That week of fasting was amazing. And now all of a sudden, I'm like, man, I didn't read my Bible. Like, you know, isn't that amazing how we're so prone to just walk away from him? And we feel that. Like, that's a normal feeling. I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying that's a normal feeling. So we learn before God ever, like, casts a vision for what, you know, the expectations are with money, he casts a vision for who he is and who we are. We are prone to change all the time, and he never changes. So what does God do in that? That sounds like quite a, bad relationship, like maybe a dysfunctional relationship where one person is constant and steady, the other person is a roller coaster. Like, you know, let's marry the two. Like, what does that look like? And so God says, this is the plan. I'm inviting you to return to me. God doesn't say, I'm going to water down who I am to meet your needs. God says, I'm giving you an invitation. I'm making a way for you to come back to me. And he promises, this comes with a promise, that if we will return to him, verse 7 says that he will return to us. The only way to do this, though, is not in our actions. See, what God is describing is a church word that you've probably heard before called repent. And so if you're taking notes, just write down the word repent. Repent's not an ugly word. It's not a dirty word. In fact, repentance is a beautiful word. Repentance is a freedom we are given by Jesus Christ to turn away from the mess we've come into and return back to God, the beauty of the Lord. So repent is not a bad thing. In fact, like, you should be wary if you are part of a church or a community of believers that never repents, because that sin is going somewhere. And if it's not going to the cross, maybe it's getting swept under a rug, or worse yet, decaying our souls. And so repentance is the mark of a healthy, beautiful follower of Jesus. And so the Lord is inviting us to repent. But today, guys, we don't repent just by changing our actions. See, the problem is you can't change your actions. You can't, because you can't change who you are. Like, you're just prone to walk away is what God says. And so God sent Jesus to come and die on the cross. See, Jesus lived a life that we couldn't live. Jesus lived a perfect life. He came in Matthew 4, Luke 4, he was tempted with every temptation that you and I are tempted with, including the temptation of money and greed. And Jesus was tempted with this. The difference is, you and I, we have failed in those temptations. Jesus didn't fail a single time. Jesus walked through every temptation you've ever experienced, and he walked through it perfectly, which set him up to be a worthy and perfect sacrifice to be accepted by God. for sin, because the punishment of sin is death. And so instead of us dying the death we deserve, Jesus died the death we deserved on the cross. Because he was perfect and holy and blameless, God accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? So now any of us who are in sin, when God looks at you, if you believe in Jesus, you're covered by his blood. God doesn't see your ickiness. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your darkness or even worthy of a punishment. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Like in your life. But the only way is that he had to change you from the inside out. And that's what faith does. And so, guys, I just wanted to settle this score first, that when God's talking about our resources, it's never about our resources. It's always about our heart. Always. All right, let's keep rolling. Verse 8. So they asked a legitimate question: how are we to return? And this is what God asked them a question. In verse 8, if you're there, say, I'm there. Will man rob God? Sounds like a foolish question, right? God, when have we ever like beat down the door of heaven and come in and stolen everything? God says, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and your contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. I love that right here. Well, I don't love it, but it's just very somber that God takes just one of the Ten Commandments. See, God is trying to show them overall how their hearts have gone away from him. And so God uses just one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, and says, I want to get your attention. And so I want you to know that when you are not like tithing and giving back to God what is already his, God says you're robbing. You're a thief. You're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. See, and what he's trying to show them is it's your whole heart that's messed up. Like, nobody would look and say, well, I just couldn't tithe this month because, you know, we just got back from vacation or we just did this, and so we need to catch up a little bit, and then we'll do that. Like no one would think anything of that. And God actually says, well, actually, this is you're a thief. Like, this is robbery. And listen, it's not about the check that is cut or signed. It's about the heart posture behind it. See, the people, they were deliberately withholding from God. And their heart behind it was not a heart of worship. And notice that this was not a personal or private rebuke. Like, he didn't call over one by one, and God said, look, Mark, I'd like to have a conversation with you about your financial standing with the kingdom of God. And he didn't do that, okay? He said, actually, it's all of you. All of you, and a lot of times we get uncomfortable when money is talked about at church. How would you like it if it was talked about, like, to a whole nation of you? Like, God just got all of his people together at one time. So I want to have a quick conversation about how you're leveraging your resources for the kingdom of God. And so this was an appropriate thing for God to talk to his people about, because it wasn't about money. It was about their hearts. They were disobeying him and had turned away from him, and he wanted their hearts back. All right, so what is the solution? How do they do this? Because you know what? A God who would just bring up a problem is not a God really worth following. Because if that's the case, every time he brings up a problem, you just got to keep climbing the ladder. You just got to keep figuring it out. Oh, this is a problem. Now I got to figure out how to work my way out of this or work my way out of that. But listen, our God, he doesn't just present a problem to you and say, now go fix it. He's actually going to give you a solution. He's going to give you a practical way to let your heart return to him. But I want you to hear me say this. To God, it is not about the money. To God, it is always about our hearts. Because if God has our hearts, he'll have our money. All right, let's read. Verse 10. Here, what's the solution? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. How many of you, that sounds like good news? That sounds like good news. That's very good news. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Here's what I want you to, this is just a quick aside, but every time the Lord does something for his people, he always does it with the nations in mind. Can I just tell you that? Every time God plants a church, every time God does a work among his people, he does it with the nations in mind. God didn't just do this for the good of the nation of Israel. He did this for the good of every nation on planet Earth, that they would turn to him. Okay, here's a few things I want you to do. I want to just give you guys a few truths from this passage, and then I'll give us a way we can respond practically to this. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one. What I want to do is I want to talk about tithing, because he says this word. He says, bring your tithes and contributions into the storehouse. And he says, put me to the test. See if I will not follow through by opening up the floodgates of heaven on top of you and blessing you. And so I want to talk about, what does that word tithing mean? Because I think in a lot of ways we just don't understand it. And so we have tried our best to explain it in a way that makes us feel comfortable. But what I want to do is show you kind of a little bit of history from God's word of where we get this. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The tithe is a tenth. The tithe is a tenth. Now, there are all sorts of tithes in God's word. There are tithes during certain festivals. There are tithes that happened every 10 years, every 7 years. Like, there are lots of different tithes, but the tithe that God is talking about is a 10% tithe. He's talking about the tenth. Now, you can go through, and all the tithes that God calls for in all the Bible is like well over 20% at certain times, but this tithe that he's talking about is a tenth. It's a 10%. Where do we get this? Well, this actually goes all the way back to Father Abraham in the book of Genesis and carries through even through the New Testament, which I'm going to show you in a second. But it really starts to take shape in the book of Numbers. Now, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because when God called my wife and I to start a new church back in 2012, we started a new church in Fairfax County, I felt like the Lord gave me this passage in the book of Numbers. And it was an incredible passage. Basically, it's a story about the 12 tribes. So in the Old Testament, coming from the lineage of Joseph, there were 12 tribes that God set apart. And so he divided Israel up into 12 tribes for himself. Now, all the 12 tribes are sitting there, and they all have a head, and they're all kind of in different locations. And part of that, he starts naming them out. And he's like, okay, tribe number one, you guys are going to get this land over here, and you're going to be responsible for these types of crops. Tribe number two, I'm going to put you guys over here, and you're going to be responsible more for building things and doing things. And he gave every tribe, he went through, and he did that to 11 different tribes. But you know what the problem was? There were 12 tribes, but he only did that for 11. And so God gets done, and he says, okay, are there any questions among the 12 tribes? And the tribe of the Levites were the 12th tribe that were left out, and they immediately raised their hands. They're like, yes, Lord of hosts in heaven, we have just, if you would, we have a quick question for you. You skipped us. You skipped us. Where's our land? Where should we go set up shop? Where's our spoils? Like, you know, you must be saving the best for last kind of thing. And here's what God says. He says, oh, no, I didn't skip you. You get nothing. Are you kidding me? Now, listen, I don't have 12 kids in my house. I only have three. But I got three that will remind me that's not fair. That's not fair. These other 11 tribes get all sorts of cool stuff. God really thought it out. You know, they're really special, personalized gifts. And the tribe of Levites get nothing. And God says this. Levites start to grumble, complain. And God says this. He says, I will be your portion. See, they get this land, and they get that land, and they get those trees, and they get this river. You get me. Now, doesn't that sound wonderful? That is sweet. We can put it on a pillow, but it don't feed the family, okay? Like if we're just sitting here and we all walked out and I said, don't worry about it, guys. God's going to be your portion. You know, I'd hope that you wouldn't all just immediately run out and give everything you had to buy a lottery ticket. Like there's some things. So here's what God does. He says, every single one of the 11 tribes are going to give a tenth. They're going to give a tithe. And the Levite's job is going to be to serve me. So this is where the priesthood came from. So the Levites were the priests in the Old Testament. And he said, you're going to be too busy serving me and the worship of me. Like, that was so important that God set a whole tribe out just to do that, just to set them apart for that. He said, but you're going to be so busy serving me that you're not going to have time to go work the fields. And so every now and then, they were marked up by different festivals. The 11 other tribes were going to bring their tithes into the storehouse, which is the place where God was being worshipped. And they would bring it in. And that's what would help provide for the Levites. But then the Levites would always have extra. And they would take that extra and distribute it to everybody else that had needs around them. And this was God's way of providing for a whole tribe, but also for people in need. And listen, God didn't just provide for the 12 tribes who had need. God provided for the foreigner. God provided for people who came from anywhere else and said, I want you to take a tenth of your crops that you grew, which was their currency back then, and I want you to lay it here, and we're going to use it to provide for people in need. Now, the whole reason for that is so that they know who the one true God is, that it is the Lord. So, I want us to fast forward to the New Testament. Because I get this sometimes where people say, Brandon, in fact, probably in the last, I don't know, couple of months, probably 5 to 10 times, I've just been in random conversations and maybe tithing has come up and someone has said, Brandon, yeah, I know you're one of those, you know, Old Testament guys that believes tithing is 10%. And I prefer to look at it as I'm just a follower of Jesus. Let me show you where we get that in the New Testament. Now, first thing I'm going to do is start with the church, and then I'm going to come back and show you what Jesus says. But let's read. I want to show you Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. You can turn there. I'm also going to have it on the screen. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. I'll set the scene for you. The apostles have preached the gospel. Thousands of people have come to Christ. Now they are trying to figure out, what do we do with thousands of people who have come to Christ? And so now they're meeting in all these different homes, and the church has been birthed and born. And now they're figuring out, okay, what do we do with this offering system? Because we don't take our offerings to the temple anymore, because you're very right. You know, Jesus came, and he didn't abolish the law, but he fulfilled the law when he died on the cross for us. Praise God. And so, but the believers are going, but we still, like, what is obedience to God look like? And look what happened in Acts 4:32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. I'd circle that word heart, because it's always about your heart. Are you guys noticing a trend? Anytime God talks about resources, he starts with our hearts, because the problem is not with a suitcase. It has no soul. The problem is always the one with a soul. Okay. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, I want you to see here, where did they get this principle from? Where? Well, they got it from Jesus, who said, it all belongs to me. Like, it's not yours. So, like, everything you own is God's. Like, you actually own nothing. The clothes on your back, God's. The money in your bank accounts, God's. The money in your 401ks, God's. Your tax refund, God's. Like, everything belongs to God. Your house, God's. Your car, it is God's. Like, it all belongs to him. You get to leverage it for the king. Isn't that so cool? That is so cool. Be like, we just walked out of here today, I gave all of you $1,000 and said, just go leverage it for the kingdom. You'd be like, this is amazing. Now imagine how much you do have. That's what God has done for you. But guys, it always starts their heart. They didn't assume that any of it was theirs. And see, for us to get argumentative about tithing or to even get confused about it, it starts with a wrongful thinking that any of it is yours in the first place. That any of it actually, see, the first church had no problem with this and no arguments about this, at least recorded in the Holy Scriptures, because their heart postures were right to begin with. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is alive, amen? And great grace was upon them all. How many of you'd want to be a part of that church? That sounds like a lot of fun. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Does this not sound like what I was explaining to you happened in the book of Numbers and in the Old Testament? Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, everyone say Barnabas. I'm praying every day that God sends more and more Barnabases to our church, not just because of what he does with the money, but because they are sons of encouragement. Barnabas was a, you're kidding, a Levite. You got to be kidding me. A native of Cyprus sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's just too good, isn't it? You remember the name? No, you guys are looking at me like you don't get it. You know the name of the tribe who God said, I'm going to set you apart and I'm going to provide for you so that you can be a blessing to the nations? What was the name of that tribe? Somebody call it out. The Levites. Barnabas was a Levite. This is the book of Acts, New Testament. All right? So I just want you to see how God is setting this up. So let me just encourage you. Yes, even though, like, nobody handwrites the math in the Bible in the same way that you didn't read the Bible and God said, go work for the Defense Department, go work for Chick-fil-A. Like, it didn't say that. In the same way, you may not read and it says, give exactly 10% of your net income. But the character of God and what God expects is so there that we know exactly what God desires of us. So I would say this, 10% is a starting point, not a finish line. So when we tithe our 10%, we're not going, okay, well, I'm only giving 10%. And because there are people in the room right now that, like, you're giving way more than 10% of your income to the local church, to missionaries around the world, to advance the kingdom of God. And so this is not meant to be a restraint upon you. This is a starting point of obedience. We learn that tithing is intentional. It's not passive. Like, to tithe, what they came together and they laid it at the feet. Like, do you see the intentionality of tithing there? So it's intentional. It's not passive. You need to know, too, tithing belongs to the storehouse. God said in Malachi 3, bring your tithes into the storehouse. Now, this was like the temple of God. And while we don't have a main temple that we come to anymore, that some would argue, and they have fair points, but I would say that this is your local church. Like, this is the kingdom of God, like those who are advancing the gospel around the world. And I would say this, tithing is the first 10%. Not because God is in need of your money, but because God is in want of your heart. And all throughout Scripture, we hear the words, the first fruits. And the first fruits were the first 10% that came out. So when you're focused on it, you'll never, and I promise you, this is how Satan works. You will never, ever have enough money to give back to God if that always comes out last. It'll never be there. I promise. It'll never be there. It always comes out first. If you're taking notes, write this down. You guys are going to have a great time in community group this week. I can feel it. Write this down. The tithe is a test. The tithe is a test. Tithing 10% is about your heart. It's not about your budget. In fact, this is the only place in Scriptures that I can find, at least, where we are told to test the Lord. In fact, in so many other areas, we're told not to test the Lord. You know, I tell my kids that all the time. Do you want to test me without my coffee? Is that something you want to do right now? I don't think so. But the Lord actually tells us to test him. What does this mean? This means, he starts it off with, I am the Lord, I never change. And he's saying, test it. Do you believe I'm faithful? Test it. Like, it would be like if we bought this nice new chair and we said, it looks good, it looks super comfortable, it's great. No, 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 don't sit in it. It's too nice. And God says, sit in it. Test it. See if I am not faithful. See if I am not trustworthy. See if I'm not the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Like, see, test it. And God knows the best way to get at our hearts is to get at our resources. And so this is why he chooses this. You know what I love is that the test comes with a promise. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like tests. Never have. Growing up in the South, we had to take the A something. What was that? The ACT. The ABCs. I hate tests. I never like tests. I'm a more of a verbal processor. So when they say sit there and be quiet and take your test, I'm done. I'm like, can we just do a verbal test? I can tell you all about it. No, we're done. So I'm not much of a test taker, but you know what I do love? I love rewards. I love rewards. So if by some chance I do nail the test, I'm going to the treasure box, baby. Like, give me the reward. And guys, like, this test from God comes with a promise. His promise is, if you'll test me, I want you to see if I won't open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, until I wipe away every need. And see, this is where a lot of people get this wrong. They get it wrong because they use this passage to talk about how God's going to make you wealthy. God's going to increase your bank account. God's going to increase your savings account. God's going to give you not just a new car, he's going to give you a Tesla off the lot. Like, God's going to show up. God's going to take away your sickness. Let's get our checkbook. Let's get these phones out. Here's a QR code. I want everybody to give. Just give everything that's in your savings account right now to the church. You're going to give it, and you're going to walk out there, and the car that wouldn't start this morning is going to be turned into a Tesla. It's going to be amazing. There are churches who do that. That is a false gospel called the prosperity gospel. And that's not true. It's not in the Bible. It's nowhere that God promises that. What he promises is, see if I won't wipe out your need. See if I won't provide everything you need to do what I've called you to do. And I can't think of a better way to live, can you? See, we immediately think blessing, we think financial. But God's not an American. God's not a Westerner. God's not a capitalist. Like, God's God. And so the way God looks at us is saying, man, test me so I know your heart is in. And as you follow me, as you leverage your life for me, I'm going to provide everything you need. The sad part is that some of us have never experienced that in our entire lives. We've never experienced God's provision because we are in total control of our own lives. Brother, sister, I want to tell you, you can trust God. In fact, that's the next point I want you to write down. The tithe is about trust. The tithe is about trust. Easy for you to say. See, we're told to test God because he's trustworthy. He never changes. And the bottom line is, if I'm a millennial, and so we have lived through, if you're a millennial in the house, we've lived through 9/11, we've lived through the housing boom thing, crisis, everything. Like, we've lived an international pandemic through a lot, and we've learned that you can't trust a lot in this world, right? Like, you can't trust your retirement. You can't trust that. Every day, you hear a new news from 50 miles down the road that says there's going to be no more retirement. There's going to be no more this, no more that. You can't put your trust in your retirement. You can't put your trust in a king or a politician. You can't put your trust in a stock market. You can't put your trust in your job security. You can't put your trust in your college degrees. All these things can fail you and be useless one day. You know what will never fail you? Your relationship with God. You can trust him. How do I know? Like, how do I know? And you might be sitting here going, Brandon, that's easy for you, but how do you know you can trust God? And I would say, brother, sister, come with me. Come with me, and let's duck down, and let's step into a tomb that is empty. Amen. And let's look and see the folded cloth that once covered a dead, crucified Savior that is now folded. Because if anybody could fold a fitted sheet, it's the Lord Jesus. Am I right? Yeah. And there it is, laid out right there. And it's empty. Because he's not there. He is alive and reigning. And that's why I trust him. That's why we can trust him. Because he is not a dead philosophy. He is a risen Savior who is alive for all nations to trust and come to. Well, write this down. Is this the last one? I don't know. It will be. Write this down. The tithe is about treasure. The tithe is about treasure. See, in an attempt to control our lives rather than leverage our lives, we try to tithe things that are maybe other than our money. You may be in a season, I don't really have a lot of money, or I've got a lot of debt, or I've got a lot of this, I can't really tithe, but I'm tithing my time. I'm tithing my house. I'm tithing my car. Like, we get into all this where we're tithing, but guys, make no mistake, like, this was about their financial resources. Just like in fasting, some of us, in our week of fasting, we were like, what else can I fast other than food? And do you remember what that told us? That we needed to probably fast from food. If we were physically able, some of us weren't, that's okay. But I want you to see, like, if we balk at the 10%, before we start trying to justify it, let's just stop and take a few weeks and test our hearts and see if the problem is within us, not within God's word. The reason I say that is the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. And I hear this a lot. This is the most, in today's age, it is the most popular way to try to prove and justify sin is this statement. Jesus never talks about it. I hear it all the time. When no matter it comes, if there's a sin that has become unpopular in our generation, we immediately justify it to say, but Jesus never talks about it. Now, those are some different sermons for a different day, but we can do that with our money too and say, but Jesus never says to tithe. We never have evidence of him tithing. But let's look and see. Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees. Those were religious jerks. Here's what they said in Matthew 23:23. This is the words of Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is not getting off to a good start. For you, tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Now, usually we stop right there and say, see, God, the tithe doesn't exist anymore. God just wants you to be a good person. He wants you to fight for mercy. He wants you to live a faithful life. He wants you to be social justice warriors. He didn't care about tithing. But then, Jesus says this. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. See, Jesus is saying, you can tithe and give, but if you're not doing what I've told you to do, then it's still a heart problem. So now Jesus is getting after those who do tithe faithfully. And he says you can still miss it if you're doing it with the wrong heart. Do you guys see yet how it's not about us? It's not about our money. It's about our hearts. Has your heart been changed by Jesus? Do you trust him? Are you in relationship with him? And this is what happens. The Pharisees were only tithing their treasure. Maybe for you, you're in a good financial spot. And so tithing is nothing for you. You set it and forget it. Like, you don't even worry about it. But the problem is you're not doing anything Jesus told you to do. Jesus tells them, let's do both. Let's do both. So I want to encourage you today, what does this look like for us? Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come up. And for me, I'll never forget, this is just sort of a way that my family and I live. I wish I could say that we do it perfectly. I wish I could say that we always get it right. But we acted like straight up fools. We started our first church. My wife was 24, I was 26. I had no job. I had no idea how to start a church. There wasn't a network back then that is helping us now. Other churches didn't really know how to start churches. Like, it just wasn't a thing, really. It was, but it wasn't. So when we started the first church in 2012, we started it 2 weeks after our wedding. So I got married. I said I do to my wife, and on the same day I said I quit to my job. We went on our honeymoon that was prepaid, thank you, Lord. And we came back, and my wife woke up and went to work, and I woke up unemployed. Now, you know what's worse than being unemployed? Being unemployed and being told by God he's got something for you to do, and you have no idea how to do it. Kind of the whole, you know, go build a boat, what's a boat kind of thing. And that's how I felt in planting a church. And so that first year in the middle of Fairfax County, Virginia, at the time, the most expensive county to live in the United States of America, I made $800 a month. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but let me just tell you, in Fairfax County, that's not a lot of money. I won't pay the rent, didn't pay anything. I was really not doing much of anything to help. My wife got a full-time job. We didn't have kids at the time, and my wife got a full-time job, and we were a few months in. And you know what's interesting? I was telling this story to a couple other people this week, is that nine times the first year before we launched the church, our bank account got hacked. And you know when it always got hacked? On a Sunday night at 6 p.m. when we would have launch team meetings. And I would end launch team meetings with three missed calls, and it was always the bank, and that happened nine times. Now, they were only scraping, you know, the bottom, they were getting $40 or whatever. But the point is, it was wiped clean. There were times people would have to bring us groceries because we were still waiting on the bank to give our money back so we could figure that out. That's how we lived. 1 month into this whole thing, we couldn't pay our rent. We were $1,000 short. It's not because we were living lavishly. It's just we had burned through everything we had. All those awesome gift cards you get when you get married, they were gone. There's only so many times you can eat it out back, you know? And so, like, they were all gone, and we were $1,000 short. And so I remember Ellen and I praying, saying, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but if it's your will, and if it's not your will, then we will move, we will accept that, and whatever else you have for us, we will do. But we haven't felt that, so if it's your will, help us pay our rent. Well, I went to go figure out how to start a church. I know I make it sound much easier than it really is. And my wife went to work. And she comes home and she says, you got to sit down. You're not going to believe this. I said, what? She said, today I won an award. I said, you won an award at work? Now, she was an assistant for a CEO of a defense contractor. And I said, you won an award? I didn't even think they knew your name. Like, how did you win an award? And she said, I don't know. I won an award. I said, what award did you win? Like, good citizen or like? And she said, I won the CEO award. I said, there's not a CEO award. She'd been working for them for several years for the CEO. I said, have you ever heard of this? She goes, no, I've never heard of this. She said, this has never happened before. I said, well, congratulations, babe. She props down two things on the table. One is an envelope and one is a box. And so I open the box and it's a little challenge coin. And it's got the company logo and it says CEO award on it. I said, oh, that's great, babe. Maybe we can, you know, pawn it and see how much we can get for it. She says, open the envelope, and it's a check. It's a bonus for $1,000. And I tell you that, and I wish I could say I've got dozens and dozens of those stories. I don't, which is why I'm telling you this one. But you know what I do have? I have dozens and dozens of smaller stories of God showing his trustworthiness and his faithfulness to our family as we've done really dumb things to leverage our lives for the sake of his gospel. Because here's the thing, even if it fails in the world's eyes, we have never been sorry for giving everything we have for the sake of the gospel. God has never left us disappointed. And I look around at this room right here, and I see people whose lives have been changed. I see families who have been started. I see new disciples. I see people who are trying to figure out how to leverage their lives for the sake of the gospel. And I'm inspired to say, man, if I made one sacrifice to see dozens of other people's lives change, that was worth it. Could you say the same? Here's what I know. Can't take it with you. Can't take it with you. But you can send it ahead. And every investment you make in the local church is not going, even though we are thankful for this building, we don't own this building. Well, we get this building 4 hours a week. Your money ain't going to a building. Your money's not going to extravagant salaries. I love my 2011 Ford Escape. your money is going to start new churches in Athens, Greece, to start a Spanish church in Centerville, Virginia. When we give to this local church, we're sending it ahead and we're seeing lives that are being changed from Syria and from Egypt and from Iraq and Iran. We are seeing right now a team from our sending church that is in India right now, like sharing the gospel with tribes who represent those red dots you saw earlier. And we gave to that. Like, I want you to see, you can't take it with you, but you can certainly send it ahead. And so today, I'm not calling and asking you to make some sort of faith pledge, because here's what else I want to tell you. We don't need your money. I always get in trouble for saying that. But the bottom line is, we don't need your money. Kids, they didn't just have goldfish today. They had like oranges and stuff, which is awesome. I don't know if that's true, but sometimes they do. Yeah, they do. Like, we don't need your money. You know why? Because God is faithful. You know how much money it takes to start a church? Nothing. You just share the gospel. Like, I want you to know, we are getting invited to return back to God. We are being invited. We have turned away from Him in a lack of trust or unfaithfulness, and we are being invited to turn back to God and trust Him and take Him at His word and see if He won't show His faithfulness to us. It's an invitation for us as Christ followers. So let's leverage our lives and do something that will make an impact that matters 100 billion years from now. Let's pray.
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.